I'm happy to announce this morning the baptism of Danny Adams last week during the day. Danny has been a student and I think a disciple of Jesus for some years, like most of us, off and on at times. He came to the office last week and said he was tired of living in sin, tired of being halfway committed. He brought his garments, his preparatory garments, or brought a towel. He was prepared when he came. Danny, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand where you are back there. Please, we want to get to know you. This is Danny Adams. May God bless you and your dedication to Christ. And may you grow and develop in the next months to where you'll be a giant in the Lord. He's provided you with the necessary means by which to grow. We'll dispense this morning with the review of the series. I tried it last hour and I didn't get through with what I needed to say otherwise. And in view of what Brother Pryor said, just as an announcement, that this is our purpose for being here anyway, and the arrangement of the services and the arrangement of the classes and all that we do together is really for the purpose of making you grow up in Christ, making us mature. And that's the purpose of this congregation's activities in this locality here. Our work overseas and in other parts of the country is evangelistic in the nature that it brings Christ to those that are lost. Our prime responsibility as Christians is to see to it that those who are already saved grow up in the Lord into a mature walk. And that's our purpose. I hope you've grown over the last few months. Let me say this, I have. I don't know whether you've gotten anything out of the series or not, but I've grown to be a better man over these last few months. I've grown more mature in Christ, and I hope that you have too. Today I want us to look at the last of the three definitions that Paul gave of maturity. You remember last Sunday we talked about in Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, how he says that mature Christian living or maturity in Christ consists of perfectly balanced living. Secondly, it consists of completeness of personality, where your emotions and your mind and your will are all involved in and surrendered to Christ. And then thirdly, we studied that Christian maturity is Christ's living in us in the fullness of his stature, the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, I don't know how in the world you'd begin ever to speak on the text that Jim Howard just read, not without going into another 3 or 4 month series. But I'm going to take just the very brief outline of it today and the highlights of it. I want to use it in the sense of exploring this that we've just noticed last week. This the third one of these definitions, that Christian maturity means living your life so that Christ's full stature comes to light in your own personality. That's what we're after today. This is our last meeting together, our last Sunday morning meeting together as a whole body. We'll be splitting up next week and going to all different parts of the country. I believe this will be a fitting climax to what we've been doing for the last several months together. The reading that Jim Howard read comes from the letter to the Philippians. The letter to the Philippians, I think, is probably the most mature letter in the New Testament. And that's probably because it was written by one of the most mature men to one of the most mature congregations. And because of this combination of factors, I think we can find in this letter one of the most mature expressions of the Christian faith and the Christian life. In the 9 verses that Paul mentions, or in these nine verses from verse 7 through 15, we find Paul's very personal testimony to his own intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And in it we find a description in detail of what it means to be mature in Christ, of what it means to have arrived, not have arrived, but here again you talk about maturity, and yet it's not something at which you arrive. It's a process, it's a stage of development through which you find yourself passing. Because Paul says, I have not arrived at the perfect state, and yet he calls himself mature in the sense that he has three basic concepts that I want to give you this morning. This is what Paul says is the final definition of what it means to have Christ living in you. Where Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And then in Philippians 1, also, he makes the statement that for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These are statements that get to the heart of the matter of what it means to be mature in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning, briefly, is to come to grips with this how. How do you go about having the mature, full stature, and that is not the word statue, it's the word stature. The word stature meaning height and development, the magnitude, the full embodiment of Jesus Christ in our lives. How do you go about incorporating this into your life? What is the process? What is the secret? How do you come to this fullness of Jesus Christ so that we ourselves can say, it's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me? In the reading, you found a very personal statement. Paul says, I've counted all things as loss. He says, I count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And he proceeds by simply saying that this is that for which I'm striving. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to his sufferings, so that I might attain to his resurrection, if perchance, or if perhaps I might also arrive at or achieve or attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, but one thing I do, he says, I forget what's behind and stretch forward to what's ahead. And then he said, let all those who are perfect or who are mature be thus minded. And so we have this general survey here of what the reading was. And I want to point out that Paul is talking about something that took place in his own life. He uses the word I, the personal pronoun, 13 times in these nine verses. I. It was a very personal thing to Paul. And in this passage here, we find, to me, one of the most radiant, one of the most glowing descriptions of the goal and the achievement of a life that I've ever read anywhere in the Bible or out of the Bible. Paul's definition here, his description of his dedication to Jesus Christ, is one that I find perhaps few of us today can state. Maybe it's because of the fact that we do not identify ourselves with his frame of mind. Maybe it's because we've let this statement of Paul's be just simply Paul's. Maybe we've not let it be ours. Maybe we've not let the I that he uses here 13 times actually be my life instead of just his life. The secret here is not to stand back in holy wonder and amazement and appreciation at what happened in Paul's life. That's not what is necessary. That's not what he's wanting. The secret here is to realize that this must become something that belongs to me. We must see, and here's the key to this passage, we must look at verses 7 through 14 and find out what they're saying, and then let verse 15 come home to us with all of its power and force. Verse 15 simply transfers this attitude of Paul's mind into our experience when he says, as many as are mature, be thus minded. And if in anything else you're otherwise minded, God will also reveal this to you. But he simply says here that those of you who are mature, now he's not talking about the perfect people. Now the word perfect occurs in some of the translations, and it is in my translation too, I think. No, it's mature here, those mature. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about a quality of mind. He's talking about a mindset that those people who have come to a certain fruition in their Christian living ought to have these things embedded in their thinking. And these three things that he mentions here, that he urges upon as many as are mature, let us be thus minded, these three things are simply these. I'm going to read this morning from the translation called the Amplified New Testament. I'm going to read especially verses 10 through 12. Listen to this, and it will bring out the lesson for the morning. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more strongly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Now that is a very amplified, expanded translation of this passage. But in it, Paul urges three things that I want to urge you to possess today, and I'm going to simplify it. I know your minds are probably tired from studying, your minds may be tired from working. Perhaps you need it simplified, and it might do well if I'd simplify a lot of other things, but I'm going to simplify it and get it down where you can grab a hold of it, because if you miss this, all of our talking about Rahab and Achan and Joshua and all these things we've talked about over the last weeks won't really mean much to you. This is the crux of the matter today. Paul urges upon us this threefold appreciation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it now again in the Revised Standard, and you listen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. These three things he urges upon us today. Number one, he says that he wants to know Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Thirdly, he says, I want my will to be conformed to his will. I want his purpose for my life to become my purpose for my life. Now, that's all he says, and that's Christian maturity, he says. He begins by saying, I want to know him. I want to know him. He begins with a statement that says, in order that I might. And he translates it here, this is my expressed purpose, or my determined purpose is this. And that's what the Greek word implies. My determined purpose is to know him. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it very soberly. Do you know him? Do you know him? Oh, you say, well, I know all the books of the Bible, and I can state them in their order, and I know how many chapters are in each book, and I know how many verses are in the chapters, and how many are in the whole Bible, and I know the middle verse in the Bible, and I know the middle book of the Bible. That's not what I ask. Do you know him? Well, I know what a person must do to become a Christian, and I know how that you must read the... I know that, but do you know him? Well, I know the church, and I know how it's to be organized, and I know what the name of it is, and I know that, but do you know him? Do you? Paul's desire was to know him. He said, I've counted all things as refuse that I may know him. He says, furthermore, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And it was this one knowledge that he had of Jesus Christ, and it was this burning desire that he had to know Christ that kept Paul stretching forward to what was always ahead of him, forgetting what was behind, stretching forward to what was ahead of him. Do you know him? From the first day that Paul saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he saw him in a radiance and a brilliance that perhaps, well, that none of us has seen him in such a form as that, but perhaps as no other man ever saw him. Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, and Paul saw him on the road to Damascus to such an extent that it blinded him. And from that point on, the Apostle Paul had this hungering and thirsting, this longing, and you can sense it in all of his letters. He longed to know Jesus Christ, not after the flesh. He longed to know him, as he said to the Corinthians, I long to know him, not like you would any other person. He said, I want to know him. You know, you can get so caught up in knowing details and knowing places and knowing things. You can get so caught up in knowing parts of doctrine and places that it's located. You can get so caught up in knowing that and never really turn to the place or come to the place where you know Christ. How can you know whether you know Christ or not? I'll tell you a simple way in just a moment. Let me say one other thing. You can come and become involved in knowing so many other things that are good in themselves and that are necessary, but they're not primary. They are good and necessary, but they're not the ultimate. How can you know whether you know Christ? I think you can know whether you know him or not if you're able to sit down with someone and tell them about him. Not everything about him. Can you tell them anything about him? Paul's desire was to know Jesus Christ. Many times, preachers of the gospel get involved in things that load them down to the point that they fail to come to know Christ. We're losing a lot of preachers from the church today. Not that they're denying their faith. They've just simply run out of something to say, or some other reason expresses or explains why it is they are defecting from the ranks of those who are active combatants in this battle. You know what I personally believe it is? I believe that it has come to the place that they have lost the wonder of amazement. I've told you over and over about this old preacher whom someone asked, why have you never quit preaching? All the discouragement and things that you've experienced among your brethren and the disappointments of the people to whom you preach, why did you never quit preaching? And the blessed remark that that great old man said was this. The remark he made was, I never lost the wonder of amazement. You may get tired of me telling you that, but it captures my heart and it expresses something that I feel is so vital to preaching the gospel. It's so vital to this pressing on to maturity and on to perfection that I don't think I could say it enough. I've never lost the wonder of amazement. That's what Paul had. He said, I have counted everything as just loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Well, how do you go about knowing him? How do you go about coming to this appreciation? How do you go about coming to this, if this is part of what maturity is, if this is it, that I may know him, if that's what maturity consists of, how do you go about achieving it and maintaining it? Well, it's very simple. You come to be overwhelmed with the magnificence of the person of Jesus of Nazareth by looking at him. That's all. Just look at him. Like Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18, all we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory, into his very likeness. This looking at Jesus with an unveiled face changes us from one degree of glory into another, into his very likeness. That's what Paul is saying here. I long to know him. I want to know him. And let me tell you two things that will help you do it. And these are very simple, practical things that you can put into practice as you leave and as we're doing here now as a congregation. This awareness of Jesus Christ and this being amazed at his person comes through keeping your heart and your mind tuned to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean that literally in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John records of the life of Jesus Christ. I read a gospel and then I'll go get Acts. And I'll read another gospel and I'll go get Romans. And then I'll come back and read a third gospel and I'll get 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then I'll go get another fourth gospel and I'll go get Galatians. But I just about always make it a practice to insert one of the gospels in between any other reading that I do. And if you'll do that in your daily meditations, in your daily quiet times, if you'll get that gospel of Jesus and keep him ever lifted up before your eyes, it won't be long till you'll begin to say like Paul, I count all things as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And then when we come together in worship, it's all geared and designed to make Jesus Christ precious to us. The supper that we eat, the prayers that we pray, the readings of the Scripture, the very subjects that we discuss and that are preached upon are designed so that you might see Jesus Christ every time that you sit and that you participate in a service like this. Let me say one other thing, and we'll take it up more in detail later. The songs that you sing here, these songs are designed in order to lift up Jesus Christ. These men see to it. Brother Davis, one of the elders, sees to it that the type of song that is sung is that which lifts up Jesus Christ. People, young and old alike, listen to me, and mostly those of you who are young, because those who are old, I don't think I have to tell you what to sing. Just be aware of what you're singing. But those of you who are younger, will you please make this clear in your thinking? You're going to become what you sing. And if you lift up Jesus Christ, you're going to become like Christ. If you lift up this objective Lord in the songs that we've sung today, you're going to be like him. If you should choose to resort to the shallower songs that are becoming popular today among Christians, Brother Richie mentioned it Wednesday night, if you should be satisfied to resort to that kind of singing, that all it does really is talk about yourself and that you're happy today and that you're singing today and that you're praying today, what difference does it make what you're doing today? Lift up Jesus Christ in your singing. Sing these great hymns of praise. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And all the other great hymns that we sing, you sing these songs, and then Jesus Christ will become such that he'll be so real to you that you'll know him. Don't be satisfied, people, in your life as a Christian until you've come to know Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask the question again. Do you know him? I used to not know him. I know him now. There are a lot of other things that I don't do and don't know. But thanks be to God, I've come to where I know Jesus Christ. I don't know all about him. I only touch the hem of the garment. But by the way, I know what garment I'm after. I know what garment I'm after, and it's his. It's him. And that's part of what growing up in Christ means. Secondly, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. What does it mean to know the power of his resurrection? And let me ask you that question. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you know him first? Secondly, do you know the power of his resurrection? Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 10, the latter part of it, and verse 11 discusses both of these aspects. One is the thing itself, and the other is the outcropping of it in our lives. Listen. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, or the power that belongs to his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may share his sufferings, so as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Now that's the statement. Then the next verse, in verse 11, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. I used to read that verse and wonder, well, I wonder what he means when he says that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I didn't think the resurrection from the dead was something that you attained to. I thought it was something that you were going to be brought into whether you wanted it or not. Well, the resurrection of the last day is. There's not anything you can do about that. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. You might as well get adjusted to it. But what Paul is talking about here is not the resurrection of the last day. Paul is praying for that particular aspect of his own development that simply says, I have now been raised, as we sang in this first song, to stand on higher ground. I have been raised above the level of the world. I have been raised out from among those people who are dead in sin. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this everyday outworking of the resurrected Christ, my faith in him, my knowledge of his person, my knowledge of all that he taught and all that he was. When that thing has become something that is working in my life, in my mind, when my will and my emotions and my thinking have all been surrendered to the will of Jesus Christ, then it lifts me up above the regular living that the world is engaged in. Now, here are some examples of it. Here are some references to it. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul says that Christ raised us up when we were once dead in trespasses and sin. In the 5th chapter of John, he also talks about the same thing. We'll not get into that, but look, read John 5:24 and 25 when you go home today. And then look at Colossians, the 3rd chapter, when he says, if you've been raised with him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, he talks about us being raised with Christ even while we're living. That's the kind of resurrection that Paul mentions here. He says, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Paul says, I want to know this so that in my own life there may come this resurrection that lifts me up out from among the dead even while I'm in the body. What does it mean to be resurrected with Christ? What did Paul mean in Romans, the 6th chapter, when he said we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him to walk in newness of life? What did he mean by that? Do you realize that when you were baptized upon your faith, you were buried with Christ into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you also might walk in newness of life? This is this resurrection that he's talking about here in the Philippians. He's talking about that practical, moral, everyday outpouring of the power of Jesus Christ in your own personal life. And I'll tell you what, you answer yourself this question, then, am I a person who knows the power of the resurrection? I'll tell you whether you know it or not. Here's your test. Have I quit cursing and swearing and lusting and hating and railing? Have I quit doing all of these things? If I haven't, then I don't know what the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Now, I don't mean you have to be perfect, but I'm saying that you must be on your way toward a new and higher plane of living. Have you ever prayed, being so disgusted with yourself, Lord God, please lift me up and put me on higher ground? I've looked at myself over the years, and I've become so, at times, so disgusted back through the years and periodically and regularly as I look at myself. I've become so disgusted sometimes with the way that I am, I could just cry. And I claim this one promise that Paul, or that he makes here, or that he refers to. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I've prayed, God, please plant my feet on higher ground. I'm tired of living on this plane. I want to be one who is closer to you than I have been. I think that's what Paul is saying here. He wants to know the power of his resurrection.
so that it might be evident in his everyday life as he lives his life. If we'll come to that position, all of the clutter that so clouds your view and your vision of the Lord, and all of the clutter that so obscures your life from the world around about you to where they can't really see what you are, they can't see Christ in you, all of that clutter will be removed. Listen, in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, he mentions it specifically. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This is after he says, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. And then he makes this house cleaning recommendation. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. You see, all these things he says will disappear. They'll gradually be rooted out of your life if you are aware of and have been a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's just that simple. Do I know him? Do you know him? Number one. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Is it becoming evident in your life that the resurrected Christ is reigning and ruling in your heart? You can see it by the way you live. And then the third thing he says here in closing is that he wants Christ's purpose for his life to become his purpose for his life. In other words, he says, I want to zero in. I get the impression the two words here, it's not translated like in the Revised Standard like it really ought to be. He's talking about laying hold on something. The word means to grasp. And he's talking about something that Christ grasped. He said he grasped me. He says, I want to lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ. Now he's simply saying here, I want to zero in on where he's aiming for me. And that third thing can be expressed very simply. Paul is saying, I want Christ's purpose for my life to be my purpose for my life. I want to be perfectly in harmony with his purpose for my life. Now Christ had a purpose for Paul's life. When he arrested him on the road to Damascus, he said, you're going to be my witness among many nations. He said, you've been chosen. When he talked to Ananias, he said, go talk to the man. Go take care of him. He is a chosen vessel for me. In the Galatian letter, chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul even says that God made this choice of him even while he was in his mother's womb. But Paul operated constantly under this awareness that God had a purpose for his life, that God had a plan for him. Does he have a plan for you? Yes. Now let me ask you this third question. Is your plan and your purpose for your life, is your determined effort to make that purpose your purpose for living? That's the way you can know whether or not this third attribute of Christian maturity belongs to you. Do you have no other purpose than making God's will real in your life? That's what Paul was saying here. Well, all right, here are these three things. He says that I want to know him. And that's a pursuit that will keep you involved and engaged for the rest of your life. Secondly, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And that is a cleanup job that will keep you constantly engaged in cleaning out the cluttered closets and the hideaways and the clouded, darkened corners of your life. All the rest of your life, you'll be involved in this process of elevation by which you arise out of the normal walk of life that the world engages in. This resurrection that takes place now in your life, now. And then he said, thirdly, I want to be one in whose life God's purpose for me has been accepted and in whose life it has become a reality. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want his purpose for my life to be my purpose for my life. He says, this is Christian maturity. This is what it means to say it is no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. This is what it means to say I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. This is what it means to say for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is what it means when Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that works in us, There's the power. Jesus Christ is our power cell. To him be the glory and the honor in Christ Jesus and in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you to the attaining of this state of maturity. And as many as are thus minded, or as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you also. Only whereunto you've attained, by that same rule, let us walk. If you're here today and you are a Christian, and that's what we've been talking about, and that's to whom we've been talking, if you're a Christian and you need to grow more, will you resolve right where you are, I'm going to grow up in Jesus Christ? And if it has become so public, this immaturity of yours, that it needs to be stated publicly, then we offer you the opportunity now to come forward and say whatever you want to say. We'll ask one of our elders to pray with you. Whatever may be your need, will you come while we stand and sing?